Zechariah chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach, and Damascus its resting place. For the eyes of men in all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord, also against Hamath, which borders on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like the dust, and gold like the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Ascalon shall see it in fear. Gaza shall also be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for he dried up her expectation. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ascalon shall not be inhabited. A mixed race shall settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take away the blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth. But he who remains, even he, shall be for our God, and shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron like a Jebusite. I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold. Your prisoners, you prisoners of hope, even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. He shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day, as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness, and how great its beauty! Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women.
All right, if you'll join me in Mark, the book of Mark, once more. As I was thinking about preparing for this morning, I was drawn to Mark 11. And I was working on Mark 11, but then I just could not sort of bring myself to skip over a good Bartimaeus. And so I do want to spend a little time in Mark 10, starting in verse 46, because I do think we have an excellent opportunity for an example of God's work in a man's life in this exposition of Bartimaeus here. Now, I'm not going to read it, because I know that you guys have already read it before. I've prepared it and everything. But the gist is that Bartimaeus was blind and Jesus healed him. Now, this was done, first thing that struck me was this was done in a way that was typical of Jesus. If you look at the miracles that Jesus performs, you'll see one thing that is recurring in those, and that is that Jesus heals in response to faith. Bartimaeus calls out to Jesus in faith. We know this because Jesus tells him and says, it's your faith that's made you well. But we also know that this faith that Bartimaeus had didn't come from Bartimaeus. The faith came from God. We know that because it says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. And we know that this is talking about the faith being the gift of God because Romans 8:7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Jesus was pleased by the faith that Bartimaeus expressed. And Romans tells us clearly that nothing we can come up with in ourselves can please God. That faith that pleases God comes from God. It's given to us by God. So the faith of Bartimaeus pleased Jesus, and it was the means in which God used as his healing. Jesus said so when he said, "Is this faith has made him well." Note, there was nothing about Bartimaeus to brag about, was there? Think about Bartimaeus here. He was blind. He couldn't see. He was handicapped. He had to have help to do whatever he needed to do. They didn't have, they probably had little sticks they used, right? But he had to have help. He couldn't take care of himself. He could not say, I'm self-sufficient. I can do this on my own. He had nothing to brag about there. He was poor. It says he was begging. It says he was a blind beggar. Now we think about poorness, but we don't have any poor like Bartimaeus, and we don't have many. We certainly don't get much contact with them if we do. How many times have you actually met a really poor person? Poor so poor that they were begging for money. How many times have you met somebody that was that? I'm not sure that the people I meet in the Walmart parking lot are really poor. I don't know if they are. They might be. But Bartimaeus, that's all he could do. He was blind. He had no way of earning a living because of his blindness. He sat outside and he begged. He probably didn't have good clothes. He probably liked food occasionally, maybe more than occasionally. He may not have even had good personal care because he was blind. He couldn't find his way unless somebody was willing to help him. What happened? So he had nothing to brag about, did he? But what happened when he heard that Jesus was coming? He cried out to Jesus. And when he cried out to Jesus, what was he told? Shut up, Bartimaeus. Nobody wants to hear from you. That's what he was told. He was told to be quiet. But here's the thing. When God calls you, you can't be quiet. Bartimaeus did not shut up. He didn't listen to what the world said, did he? The world will tell you to be quiet. Keep it to yourself, amongst other things. And if you don't respond very well to in-your-face stuff, you know what the world will tell you? It'll tell you, here's something better over here. Don't worry about that. Look at this. Try to distract you. The world told Bartimaeus to be quiet. But he didn't listen to the world. Why did he not listen to the world? Because he had faith from God. It was the faith in him that caused him to have the courage to speak up and cry out to God, because it was leading him. Instead, he cried out to God. You know what? He didn't sit there. He heard. Somebody probably said, it might as well be talking, because he can't see. He didn't know Jesus was coming, except he heard somebody say, hey, Jesus is coming. Look, there's the Yeshua from Nazareth coming down the road. Well, he didn't just sit there and say, oh, I hope he'll talk to me. I hope he'll come over and talk to me. He wasn't silent. He didn't just sit there silently and watch God go by, hoping and praying. He didn't have much, did he? He couldn't see. He was poor. But he did have one thing. He had a mouth. We're to use what God gives us. We're to use what He gives us to our best of our ability. And that's what Bartimaeus did. God gave him the power to cry out. And that's what he did. And that's all God asked of us. He asked us to do what he gives us the power to do. Bartimaeus did that. His faith was an active faith. That's what James talks about when it says, a faith that produces works is a real faith. A faith that does not produce works is not a real faith. Works don't have to be the kind that the world gives you acclamation about, or the religious establishment has decided are the right works. In other words, God gives you the works to do. The main thing that we have to do is be obedient to what He tells us to do. I think it was hard work for Bartimaeus. You think it was hard work for him? Not to yell out. Well, it was kind of hard because everybody else was telling him to be quiet. But I think it was hard work. You know, what did he do after he cried out and Jesus said, come? What did he do? Oh, Jesus, I can't come because I can't see where I'm going. That's what he did, right? He did not do that. He got up. In fact, he sprang up. He did not timidly do what Jesus said to do. He boldly went forward. Hey, he didn't care what people thought. You reckon he might have stumbled on his way to Jesus? Reckon he might have ran into somebody on his way to Jesus? He couldn't see. He got up and he came to Jesus, it says. Might have tripped over somebody. He might have looked stupid to everybody else. Where are you, Jesus? I'm coming. He didn't care what everybody thought. He didn't care what the world thought. He only cared what Jesus thought. And when Jesus said, come, he did what he said. He might have fallen down, but I'm sure he got up. I know he got up because he went to Jesus. He was obeying his master. He was doing it in faith. He was expressing the faith. That's what God calls us to do, express the faith. So I couldn't just skip over good Bartimaeus, because good Bartimaeus is a good example for us. And now I get to Mark 11. Mark 11 is the account of Jesus entering Jerusalem. I'll tell you a little bit about what's going on here. We're fixing to read about some others that cried out. And that's what I want to do. I want to contrast a little bit with Bartimaeus here. Jesus is in the midst of drawing near to Jerusalem for the last time, before his resurrection. He's on his way to Jerusalem. It was Passover time. It's going to be the final one. In fact, I would say this Passover didn't even count, because it didn't get to happen before the cross happened. The cross and the resurrection happened before it was over with. So I think it got nullified, as far as I'm concerned. Jesus said, this is done. This has been completed. This has been fulfilled. Right? That's right. So, but it was Passover time. And there were a lot of people there. Because if you read back in the law, in the Torah, in Deuteronomy, and I think it's Exodus, but it could be one of the other books of the Torah there, it's going to tell you all about Passover time. And the instructions were, if you can, come to the place where God has made Himself a home. That would be the temple in Jerusalem at this point. So everybody that could was on their way to Jerusalem. And everybody could may have already been in Jerusalem because a lot of people came early. So what happened was, Jesus is on his way in, and something had happened not too long before this that was important. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. That's what happened before that was kind of important. Because a crowd develops as Jesus draws near. He's in Bethany and, what's the other place? Bethphage, near the Mount of Olives. That's where he sends the disciples off for a minute to do something. But it's right there. It's in that same time. It's in that same area coming into Jerusalem. Mount of Olives there. My understanding is that if you stay on the Mount of Olives, you can see all of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. I've never been there, so I don't know, but that's the way I understand. So he's there at the Mount of Olives, and it's kind of from there into Jerusalem where the crowd starts gathering. There's a crowd that's been with, this is with him, that's following him, and there's a crowd that comes out of Jerusalem when they find out he's on his way in. And John tells us that there was two sort of parts of the crowd. There were those that had been with him when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And then there were those who came out of Jerusalem to meet him because they had heard about him raising Lazarus from the dead. I'm talking about John because it turns out that Mark 11:1-11, this accounting of called the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the Palm Sunday event, is found in all four Gospels. So you can go and you can read four different accounts of what happened. And John tells us about this crowd. In fact, the crowd was so big that the Pharisees said to themselves that the whole world had gone out after Jesus. Now, we know that it wasn't the whole world, but that was their way of saying, everybody's going to hear him. They're envious of that because they like to be the ones everybody's listening to. But there was a big crowd. But within this crowd, there were still two other groups. There was a group that later was going to reject and leave Jesus. And then there was a smaller group that was going to not leave him. It's going to stay. Scriptures indicate that both groups were actually expecting an earthly king. So even though the one group, we can say, maybe was there by faith, they were still a little bit confused about what was going to happen. Both groups were expecting an earthly king. And actually, you know, God used this misunderstanding for his providence. But what was the difference that made some reject Jesus and leave? And remember, as he's going to the cross, there were those who were actually had been there cheering, "Hosanna, Hosanna," who then were saying, "Take yourself off the cross if you're really the king." What made the difference between those who did not do that and those who stuck with Jesus? What was the difference? Because they were both looking for the earthly Messiah. They both had the same idea. When one was disappointed, they turned on Jesus and scorned him. And the other group, when they were disappointed, they were confused, but they did not turn away. What was the difference? Same thing that made Bartimaeus cry out. Faith. Faith given by God. Remember, these are believers. Those that had faith. They had not had the cross yet, nor the resurrection. What did they? What does the catechism say with how believers before Jesus expressed their faith? By believing in the Savior to come. We believe in the Savior that has come and is alive. They believed in a Savior that was coming. They misunderstood what we was going to do. They had this narrow vision of what was going to happen. Because what they actually thought was going to happen is happening, by the way. The earthly rule of Christ is happening now. And it is something that will be fulfilled in full, in entirety. But it's happening. But they thought it was going to happen a different way. But they still believed in the Messiah that was to come. And they believed that they had found Him, and they were right. They believed by faith. Those in the crowd that did not really believe, they left. They scorned Jesus. They did not have the faith that was necessary. The elect of God in the crowd were those who truly believed. And they followed Jesus to the bitter end, and then later, they received the news of the resurrection with joy and thanksgiving. They had, and then, hey, it took faith to believe that as well. Not Jesus, you know, he came back in his resurrection and he appeared to many, it says. Hundreds, I believe, is the best, you know, the scripture says. They didn't give an exact number. But, you know, it wasn't everybody. That everybody didn't get to see. And Jesus said what? What did He say about those who didn't get to see but they still believe? When He's talking to Thomas. He said, blessed are they who actually believe without seeing, even though Thomas, you get to see and even touch My wounds. So why did Jesus let those who didn't have faith sing out praises to Him? You thought about that? People that later were going to scorn Him and mock Him were allowed to sing praises to the Savior. A couple of different reasons. One reason was to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. You know, God only has crooked sticks to hit licks with, or to you know, when He uses people, He's using a crooked stick. You know, we're all crooked. We'd all come out of the womb crooked. He accomplishes His works, though, through us. And so, and even here, that was the prophecy that was in Zechariah 9 this morning that Jonathan read. The prophecy said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. That would be Israel. Most of these here are going to be Israelites, Jews. And so, God used even those who rejected Him. Because, you know what? Even though His law is for all people. He expects everyone to obey it, even those who reject Him. And when they don't, they suffer the consequences for their rejection and their unbelief. But here, they actually are given the grace to sing praises to the Lord. In fact, what does Jesus say later when the Pharisees say, why are you letting those people talk to you about you like that? It's blasphemy for them to say you're the King. He said, if they didn't say it, what? The stones would cry out. Things without mouths would cry out. And so, here all those in the crowd cry out. They cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means? It means Savior. Savior, Hosanna. And I want to say a word, because the prophecy goes on and talks about the donkey and the colt, the foal of the donkey. I'm going to talk about that for a minute. I don't know. Some people are more agricultural in here than others. A foal, F-O-A-L, is the word for a young horse or donkey, an equid. The Greek word, interestingly, for the donkey here is polo, polos. Y'all know how polo, people play polo on horseback, right, the game. Polos is the word, the Greek word for any kind of equid. Equine species. That would be a horse, that would be a donkey, that would be a mule, which is a cross between a horse and a donkey. That would be a zebra. Anything with one hoof at the bottom of his foot, the bottom of his leg, is an equid. And so, anyway, Jesus sends off the two disciples. Always sends the disciples off in pairs. That's a good lesson to remember, too. Sends them off in twos. Two are better than one. Two can keep each other warm, etc. Sends them off, and he gives them, it says, hey, go get this donkey. I'm going to tell you where it's going to be. It's a miracle, right? He knew where it was going to be. Miracle number one. He says, go get this donkey. He says, when the owner of the donkey says, hey, why are you getting this? Miracle number two, he knew what the owner of the donkey was going to say. He says, tell him the master needs it. Miracle number three, because he says, okay. Wait. I mean, the guy didn't know the disciples. There's no indication that the guy knew the disciples. You got your donkey right here. Now you got to understand, this is like having your car, Bailey. This is like somebody comes up and says, Bailey, master needs your car. And you go, okay, here's your keys. That's like, I mean, this was their transportation. This was like, this might be like, you know, they come up and say, let me think. Hey, your master needs your computer. But that's how you make your living. I mean, they use their donkeys to haul things around. And he says, okay. I mean, there's no arguing here, guys. He says, okay, that's a miracle. Because, I mean, these are like people coming up. And look, it says here, it says the colt, actually, by the way, foal could be a male or a female, little horse, little donkey. A colt would be the male. A filly would be the female, just so you know. Now, so it says they're tied. You go up, and the donkey, it's in Matthew about the donkey part. This is important. Follow me here. The donkey and the colt were both there. Mark doesn't talk about the donkey, I don't think. Just a colt. He says you'll find a colt. That's true. But Matthew tells us there was a colt, a donkey and a colt. You know what that means? Probably. Could be. Not necessarily, absolutely. But the colt was young. Possibly still nursing. Therefore needed to be with the mom, the donkey. They were there together. Not absolutely has to be, but very well could have been. Talking about a colt, it's got to be young. When they reach maturity, they're not called a colt anymore. They're a stallion or they're a donkey. Or, you know, a donkey would be male or female. So they're going to be the mare or the stallion at that point. They're not called a colt anymore. Just saying. We got to understand what we're dealing with here. So the owner has two folks come up. Two, I mean, they could have overpowered him, right? Because there's just one owner. And they start untying him. They don't ask him first. They just walk up, start. Jesus says it's going to be here. We don't know what the details were. You know, in front of this particular building or whatever, some well-known store maybe. We don't know. But Jesus said, hey, they're going to be here. Go get them. They walk up, start untying them. Horse thief! What do they do to horse thieves? Hang them, right? I mean, here again, car thieves, okay, I mean, our time, it's like somebody coming up and just opening your door and somehow hotwiring your car, and you're like, whoa, what are you doing? That's what would have been like for this fella. He said, they're like, the master needs it. Okay. I think that's a miracle, okay? Jesus had all that planned out ahead of time. What's that? Okay, we need to get a little lesson right here. We can get a little nugget right here. God says, hey, William, I need this from you. Well, where'd you get it from to start with? Got it from God to start with. We got to hold the things God gives us with a loose hand, guys. I'm talking to myself, too. Got to hold it with a loose hand. Calls you to give it. Give it. He's got a lot more he can give you back. Think of Job. Job took everything he got and gave him what? Gave him tenfold back. That's a freebie. All right, so about this colt. Tied with his mom. Tied with another donkey. We could be his mom. Not going to make too big a deal out of that, but tied there with another donkey. Never been set upon. Miracle number four, as far as I'm concerned. You ever tried to get on an unbroke animal before? Nope. None of us have, most likely. I haven't either. But I've heard it's not very pleasant, unless you're like a horse whisperer kind of person. The point is that it's not this colt. First of all, it's young. It's not an old broke down mare, right? It's not like went and got the old gray mare, and you know it's been rode near. You know she's just gonna plod along. This is a colt. think young, think spry, think potentially could be small, but even if I'm telling you, y'all take my word for it. Even a small one, very strong. Very strong. Unless we're talking about like only a few days old. You let those suckers get about a month old, you're not going to be able to manhandle them. Not just by yourself. You might can use lariats and ropes and cast them, but you're not going to be able to just walk up to them and do whatever you want to when they're a month or two old. That's all it takes is a month or two. Now, donkeys aren't very big, guys. I mean, a normal donkey sits probably about this high. Can y'all see? I don't know. I mean, there's big donkeys and there's small donkeys. I don't know. Maybe these guys had the bigger versions because, you know, I mean, y'all may not know. There's big draft horses, you know, they're really humongous. And then there's little donkeys. And like if you have a little horse and a donkey and they mate and give you a mule, it'll be a little mule. Then there's these big giant mules that they use. They breed out of these big, huge Percheron draft horses that stand like this high. And they're like 2,500 pounds. So the point is that the baby is going to be variable height, but I don't know how big it was. But it was young because it was still called a colt. And it was going to be strong. It had to be strong enough to hold Jesus up when he sat on it. And yet nobody ever got on it before. Now, that does not necessarily mean it was completely untrained. It obviously, it was trained enough to where it could wear a halter and be tied, because that's something that they got to learn. Because I'm saying, the first time you do that, they're like, you better tie them to a tree, because they're fixing to run off with whatever you tie them to if you don't. They're going to try to anyway. So it had some training. I'm not saying it was just completely green, but nobody ever sat on it before. Maybe it had been trained to carry burdens. That would be an advantage. Yeah, that's not the same thing as somebody hopping up on him. And all they did later was put coats on him. There's no saddle or anything like that. I see that, I mean, to me, it gives me a little bit of indication that this was somewhat of, you know, the fact that this young colt submitted. Another life lesson. Submitted to having Jesus on it. I think there was a little bit of a miracle in there myself. Last thing is that it's a colt. It's not a full-grown donkey. So my understanding is that when the kings went to war, they rode their horses. And when they came back from war in peacetime, they rode their donkeys. I don't know if that's true or not. But this would have been a young donkey. It might have only been just tall enough for Jesus to actually not have his feet dragged to the ground. And to me, that's a little bit humbling. I mean, if you're this mighty king, what would you rather be riding in on? This little donkey that can barely get your feet off the ground? I mean, it makes me think of the old West comics where the little guy's on there and his feet are basically, you know, touching the ground. So this is not like some big show of power. That's what I'm trying to get to. It's a humbling exposition. I mean, which would you rather, if you're going to come in and you're fixing to, like, take over the Roman Empire, I mean, and really, these people, that was their expectation of Jesus. Earthly king fixing to overcome the Roman Empire. And yet, did he not do everything he could to let them know that's not what it was going to be? He gets on a little donkey with people's garments as his saddle. And his red carpet, by the way, are palm leaves. That's his red carpet to ride in triumph. You know, at first I thought, well, maybe that's kind of the way it was done back then, you know, because, I mean, we can't expect them to get into a stretch Hummer, right, and roll into town with, you know, ticker tape parade kind of thing going on. We can't expect that. But then again, not 45 years or 40 or 50 years later, after Titus comes in 70 and lays Jerusalem to waste, he goes back to Rome and they erected this humongous stone archway. And he comes in with his entourage and possibly even bringing back the gold elements of the temple with him to basically a ticker tape parade. Okay, he came back. That's a triumphant king coming. He wasn't even the king at that point. He was just a triumphant general coming home. He wasn't even the emperor. So my point is that they knew how to do a show. They knew how to throw a party for the king. They knew how to like raise him up in a sense. And yet here Jesus comes in a most humble manner. And it gets me. This is probably the best I can remember. This is like the one time it was God's plan for the truth and the power and the glory and the authority of Christ to sort of be acknowledged in a temporal way. And yet, what was it done? It was done in a spirit of humility, peace, and servanthood. I mean, the rest of the time we see Jesus just walking around, doing his thing. I mean, his thing, huh? Yeah, that sounds like it's not much, right? I mean, we know his thing was a big thing. But here's this one time that it was God's plan for him to be sort of praised and glorified. And it happens in this way. Amazing. So, one reason God let even the heathen sing his praises was to fulfill prophecy. And number two, well, we've already talked about that. I kind of weave that in. That was that he is due all the praise and glory. He's due it from everybody. Believer or an unbeliever, he's due it because he created everything. He created even the heathen. He created, let me use a different word. He created even those that are going to reject him. Those that are going to continue in their rejection. Those that he hasn't chosen to give grace to. He created them also. And they, even in their unbelief, should praise God. The crowd didn't understand the reality of the kingship of Jesus, and neither do we. This is something that I don't think, this is something that you need to continually try to get your mind and your brain around. It's like the Trinity. Just keep working on it. It's not going to be possible, but keep working on it. Because it's worthy of your efforts. And it takes an effort. The things of the Spirit, I mean, you got the Holy Spirit if you're a believer in Christ. The Holy Spirit will help you if you ask. But he doesn't, it's like Bartimaeus. He doesn't expect you to sit there and just go, okay, God, give it to me. Or even better yet, go, osmosis, give it to me, God. You can't be like that. He expects you to do your part. He expects you to do the best you can. He expects you to get into the Word. You sit down. You look. I'm not a great teacher. So, but the thing is we record this thing every Sunday. So if I say something and you don't get it, go back and listen to it. Maybe you sit down and read it while you're listening to it. There's lots of ways. Okay? But see, so the point is that they didn't get Jesus' kingship. They didn't get it. They were going down the wrong road about that. But my question is, do we really believe in Jesus' kingship? Do we really get it? The Bible is full of verses that speak to the reality of the God-given kingship of Jesus. But do we really believe? We speak of God's sovereignty. Do you really believe He's sovereign? Do you really understand what you're saying when you say God is sovereign? You know what that means? That means He has all authority to do whatever He wants with His creation. He can do all He pleases, whether we like it or not. He can give whatever He wants to give. He can take away whatever He wants to take away. It came from Him to start with. It's His to start with, whether He appropriates it to one of us at some time or another. He can make life real easy if He wants to, or He can make life real hard. And even if He does, whatever He does, He's worthy of your praise. And He can do it for as long as He likes. He can decide today that the rest of my life is going to be spent in pain and misery. And that's okay. But you know what else he does? He gives us a bunch of promises to help us when we struggle with what his plan is for our life. He says, all things will be for your good if you're one of the called. All things are good for the called. All things are for the good of the called. He's not arbitrary. Arbitrary, you know what arbitrary means? It means he just says, today I think I'm going to be like this. And tomorrow, I think I'll be like this tomorrow. Now, this might sound like doing what he pleases, but he can't do things outside his character because he said, I am this way. He's not arbitrary. He doesn't go against what his word says. But his word doesn't say he's going to make your life a bed of roses. What he says is it's going to be all for your good. The question is whether you're going to believe it's for your good or not. All things will be for his glory. That's a promise he gives us. So you know what? You go through that rough time, you experience that loss to you. You know what you can put your faith in? This was for God's glory. In some way, hey, I got to be something that gave God glory. He says he will give strength to do all he wants done. He will provide you with the strength to do what he wants you to do. Here's the thing. We're weak, but he's strong. He says, in your weakness, I will be made glorified. In your weakness, you can have my strength. I will give you... Look, here's the thing. You might think, I know God wants me to do this, but I don't think I can do it. Well, you need to think in faith. You need to say, I know God wants me to do this. I'll do the best I can. That's all he asks of us, to do the best we can. Because he's the one who's going to give us the ability to do that best. That best, our best, comes from God. He'll always provide a way of escape from temptation. Will we take it? It's up to his grace. But he'll provide it. He says that's a promise. He says he'll never leave or forsake us. Another promise. He says we have abundance in Christ. We have all our needs met in Christ. Bartimaeus, again, he's begging. That's how he got his needs met. Think about Bartimaeus' life. The presumption is he was an adult man. He wasn't, he wasn't 15 or 16 years old. Probably he was probably, 30 or 40 years old. I don't know. He was an adult. He was begging. How long do you think he'd been begging? We don't know exactly how long he'd been blind. You know what? I'm not sure it really matters. If I'm blind, I really don't want to be blind one day, much less maybe he was blind his whole life. And how long did he struggle in poverty? Who knows? We don't know. I mean, we assume maybe he had parents to take care of him. Maybe he was an orphan. We don't know. He could have been, we don't know. The reality is, though, he was poor. He was blind. He had to beg. And how long had he done that? But it wasn't in vain. Because it was for God's plan and purpose. And in God's due time, he healed him. Gave him his sight. I think probably once he got his sight, he probably went out, was able to work again, potentially got out. I mean, the opportunities began to be endless for him. But the reality was, he wasn't. But what if it had been his entire life? There's some people that they're blind their entire life. I think of people like Johnny, who had the neck injury, and she's lived her entire life as a quadruped. Not a quadruped, a quadriplegic. Excuse me. Sorry. It's a quadriplegic. That means that she can't walk or use her arms. She can sit in a chair. That's all she can do. Is that all she can do? That's not right, is it? That's not all she can do. She's proven that she can do more. She's proven she can sing praises to God. She's proven she can use her muscles of her face and her neck to paint and to make art for God. I mean, not only for God, of course, everything we do should be for God, but I mean, let's just say, she has proven that she's used what God's given her the ability to use. God's been glorified through it. Because, why has He been glorified through what Johnny's done? Because she can do it well? No. Because she does it in faith. Because she gives Him the Lord. Our God is sovereign, but He's a benevolent sovereign to His children. He's a just sovereign to everybody. Don't forget about His justice. Zechariah, the first part of that chapter, what was happening there? God was bringing justice on the nations around Israel. He was bringing justice on them for their sin. Speaks of the Bible speaks of the times where before the Israelites came back into the Promised Land, it was delayed because why? He wanted them to fulfill up the measure of their iniquity or their sins, because He was fixing to bring justice and He wanted to bring it all at one time. To me, this is like, what if the government, no, they wouldn't do this, but put a tracking on our cars. No, they wouldn't do that. But let's just pretend like they would do that. They put a tracker on your car. So they knew every time your speedometer went over. And they knew GPS where you were. So they knew the speed limit where you were. And so they had a big computer somewhere. I wouldn't do this with Elwell. Okay. Anyway, I'm just speculating. They had a big computer somewhere. They knew where you were. Knew how fast you were going. Oh, yeah. We had those cell phones. That's what that is. Anyway, and they're keeping track of it. And then it's like God. That's what I'm thinking. They're keeping track of it. And they're going like, Yeah, you're speeding. And they just keep track of it. And there's this big spreadsheet somewhere. It's a big database that's going cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. That's what God says. You know, God knows what you're doing all the time. You can't hide from God. Right? He knows everything we've done. And they're sitting there going, cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. People of Israel, think about them. People of Israel, God sent prophet after prophet. It'd be like if every once in a while you got an email from the place that says, ding, you've hit 100,000 speeding tickets. Ding, you've hit 200,000 speeding tickets. You better slow down. Ding, you've hit 300,000. 300,000 times you've sped since you were 16 and got your license. God sent prophets to do that. Hey, y'all need to quit. You're in sin. 100 years later, hey, y'all need to quit. You're in sin. Judgment's going to come. And one of those emails says, ding, you know you're going to have to pay for all these tickets one day. Ding, don't forget you're going to have to pay for all these tickets one day. So, God knows what we do. Ding, 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 ding. So what's our hope? Only hope can be what? In the forgiveness that God extends through Christ. And it's the only hope we have. Because it's like, I just can't go to the speed limit. And God is just, which means that all those little ticks on that database have to be taken care of. They have to be taken care of by somebody. It's either going to be taken care of by you or by the blood of Christ. John reports that the disciples did not understand what happened as the crowd came in, sang hosannas, and then Jesus went to the cross. They didn't understand these things. Do you understand? Do you understand that like Bartimaeus, you're supposed to call on the name of Jesus for salvation? Do you understand that like Bartimaeus, when He calls you, you're to obey? Do you understand like the crowd, you're to praise His name in everything you do? Do you understand that just because you speak the words, if your heart is not right with God, it's condemning you? Do you understand that God is sovereign and can do with you as He pleases? That the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and in due time all come to judgment? That for those who, but for those who love Him, He is faithful to thousands of generations. So let's not let the humility and meekness of Christ fool us into thinking He's weak and unable to be moved to justice. He is strong. He is mighty. He is our Redeemer, and He is doing all His holy will. Praise His name for that. Let's pray. Thank You, God, for all of these true things. Please help us through Your Spirit to believe them and to make them part of our active faith. In Jesus' name, amen.